I'd like to welcome everyone to our service this evening. I seem to be about to lose my voice. I don't have a clue why, but that's what it is. It certainly wasn't because I was coaching a bunch of kids this afternoon, so I have no good reason. This afternoon, my topic, I had an open, and this afternoon I'm going to talk about foolish things. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27, there it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." This lesson doesn't concern foolish things that people do, but it's things that God has done that seems to be foolish to people. Some may think that preaching is foolish, that God's plan to save is a foolishness. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed." Even the crucifixion of Christ was foolish to some. If you look in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, there the Apostle Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." And if you look at verses 24 and verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 1, "But those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. This afternoon we're going to take in consideration some Old Testament stories that seem to be foolish on God's part. And we're going to begin with Noah's Ark. And to a lot of folks, this seemed foolish, especially during the time of Noah. We read in Genesis 6, verse 5 through 17, "There the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts and of the heart was only evil continually. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And in 2 Peter 2 in verse 5, there it tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and that he preached to the people. But it had never rained, and so it seemed pretty foolish to build an ark. There was a flood that destroyed all flesh, wherein the breath of life from under heaven, and it seemed foolish. The salvation of Noah and his family was in the obedience to God's will. And then we have the story of Moses smiting the rock. We read that in Exodus 17, verse 1 through verse 6. It says, "After coming out of Egypt, the people contend with Moses and murmur and complain about having no water." In Exodus 17, verse 3 through verse 6, it says, "And the people thirst there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So once again, to strike the rock and have water come out, it seemed foolish. The power to draw water from the rock wasn't in the rod of Moses. It was in the obedience to what God had commanded them. Next, consider the story of the scapegoat in Leviticus 16, verse 7 through verse 10, and also verse 20 through 22. There it says, "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle at meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness." Verse 20, And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So placing the transgressions and sins of all the people on the goat's head seems foolish. But this was God's plan. There is no power in the goat, but only in doing God's will. People today would call this the goat of salvation. Next, notice the story of the brazen serpent. Numbers 21, verse 4 through verse 9. It says there, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, then he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." And once again, this seems foolish. To look at a bronze serpent on a pole to heal a snake bite. And again, there is no power in the bronze snake to heal snake bite. The power is in the obedience to God's command. People today might call this snake salvation. What about the walls of Jericho in Joshua 6, verse 1 through 16? We're going to read verses 3 through verse 5. There it says, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." So I can tell you what men's wisdom would say. They would say, "Dynamite the walls." God said, march around the walls one time each day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, march around 7 times. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And then the walls of the city will fall flat. This seems foolish. There is no power in the march around the city one time for 6 days, or the march around the city 7 times on the seventh day. And there is no power in the blast of the trumpet or the shout of the people. The power came from doing God's will. Another story that seems foolish is concerning Naaman the leper. 2 Kings 5, verse 1 through 14. Naaman is described as the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great and honorable man, it says, in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. The story goes that they had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." So this seems foolish to start with. A young girl, captive from the land of Israel, telling Naaman's wife that the prophet in Samaria can heal his leprosy. What could she know? Nevertheless, Naaman went in and told his master what the captive girl had said. His master sent him to the prophet with a letter to the king of Israel. And in verse 9 says that Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." And this really seemed foolish to Naaman. Naaman became furious, and he went away, and he said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So this whole story of Naaman the leper seems foolish. To dip in the Jordan River really seemed foolish to Naaman. Naaman thought something else would do just as good. That is the same way people are today. Think something else is just as good as what God commands. There was no power in the Jordan River to heal leprosy. When Naaman decided to do what the prophet Elisha commanded, he was healed. So what are some of the things that seem foolish today? What about baptism? Mark 16 and 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And then in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Some today believe that baptism is not necessary for salvation. And some ask the question, what is there in the water to forgive sins? There is as much in the water to forgive sins as there was in the scapegoat under the law of Moses. There is as much as in the bronze serpent to heal snake bite. There is as much in the Jordan River to heal leprosy. And we know there's no power in any of these. The power is in the obedience to the will of God. There are some today that consider baptism despised and base. We read that in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 28. It says, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Another thing today, some today thinks the Lord's Supper is foolish. We don't eat enough to satisfy hunger. So what purpose does it serve? And what's this all about, one loaf of unleavened bread and one cup filled with the fruit of the vine? What difference does that make? What kind of bread or what kind of drink is used, and how often we practice this? And the difference is, God has chosen the loaf of unleavened bread. He has chosen the one cup filled with the fruit of the vine. And He has commanded that we come together on the first day of the week to commune with one another. And we must obey. In closing, from our text, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." We don't decide against something because it seems foolish. It may seem foolish to do what God says, but by faith, we know that it's not. If there's someone that is subject to the gospel call, we bid you come while we stand and sing.